Romans 12 open in front of you, and we're going to come to that in just a few minutes. Now, I suspect that most of you by now will have heard the famous sermon given at the royal wedding. Do you know a little bit about that? Most of us have heard of this wonderful character, Bishop Michael Curry. Like many people, I have to confess, actually, it wasn't an event I was planning to watch. You call me Irish if you want, but June put it on the television, and I kind of wandered into the room and I sat down and thought, this isn't so bad, actually. And then this guy got to his feet and I thought, wow, something spectacular is going on here. And the expressions on people's faces was just priceless to watch, actually. I don't know whether you can see this character that's behind, can you hear? The more serious man behind Bishop Michael. I was fascinated watching him. He didn't move, he didn't flinch right the way through that. I thought I would have to look around if I was him. But even our secular media have picked this up. The Guardian had this newspaper headline, Michael Curry's wedding sermon will go down in history. And the article that I was reading concluded with these words, love is the way. I'd love to be able to take this guy off and do his character and his voice, but I can't do it, I apologise. But he said, when love is the way, we actually treat each other well, like we are actually a family. Oh, I thought, that's it, isn't it? That really feeds so well into the sermon series that we've been looking at on Sunday mornings together. We're actually a family. And for me, Bishop Michael nailed it on the head, because that's what we come to look at this morning. We're looking this morning at a church that loves one another. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do we go about it? If you're like me, you'll know that relationships have a profound effect on people, don't they? Good relationships have the ability to enhance and deepen our lives and bring us great joy. But the opposite side of the coin is also true, isn't it? Because broken relationships and unfulfilled relationships and loneliness can bring us some of the deepest pain. And I don't know about you, but I feel that in our society today, people are crying out for authentic relationships that are real. Because we've been created by God to live in community with other people. Right in the wonderful account of creation, Genesis chapter 1, where God says everything is absolutely wonderful and so good. And then you read these words, it is not good for man to be alone. And we've been created to live in community with other people. That's one of the things we've been learning about church over these last few weeks together. But being part of church is not a solitary experience. It's not an individual experience. It's a corporate experience. That we are not a club and we're not an organization. We're not something that you sign up to. We're not a consumer group that come together on Sundays just to see what we can get out of it. We are a community to which we belong. We are a new family into which we have been born. God's new community, as we've been discerning, is something that we are in together. And we get snapshots of new creation. We see something of the future breaking into the here and now in God's community. There is nothing like it on earth. And if you're like me this morning, you will know that deep within each one of us, there is that sense of wanting to belong, isn't there? Of wanting to be wanted and needed and loved. That is the experience that our world is crying out for, and I suspect some of us here this morning also. And so this morning we come to the foundational part of God's new community. I believe this is the part where everything else hangs together, where when love is the way, as Bishop Michael said, we actually treat each other well, like we are actually a family. I believe, you know, if we get this bit right, that actually everything else falls out from it. And Paul pulls it together for us in Romans chapter 12. So do have a look at it with me. If you haven't got a Bible open in front of you, here are some of the key verses on the screen. But here is what Paul is saying to us, writing to God's new community in Rome, this church that he longs to visit. He puts it like this. He says, this is what it should look like. He said, your love for each other should be sincere. You must hate what is evil. You must cling to what is good. You must be devoted to one another in love and honor yourselves, one another rather, above yourselves. One of the real difficulties we have when we come to the Bible is that we've only got one word for love in our language. And it's not like that in the New Testament. There are different words for different kinds of love. And sometimes we come to this passage and we think, well, what does that actually look like? What does that mean? How do we work it out in practice? And our translations don't capture what Paul is actually saying here. Listen very carefully to what he is saying. He is saying that we are called to express a tender affection to each one of our church family. A tender family affection. This word, which we're going to come to in a minute, is only used once in the New Testament. The word for love in this passage. That has to be significant, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis, in his books, The Four Loves, says there are four basic kinds of love that are expressed in the New Testament. He gives them their Greek names. Some of you know some of these names. Agape, this God-like, self-giving love, which even loves enemies. And then he goes on to say that there is a different kind of love, philia love. But in our translations, it's always just translated love, so we miss out on the significance of these words. Philia is the love of friendship and camaraderie. Then he says in the New Testament there's the word eros, which is also translated love in our Bibles. But actually, that's a different kind of love. It's a romantic love, which captures sexual attraction. And then there is the word that we're going to come to this morning in this passage. It's the Greek word storge. And here's what it means. It is an affectionate love that develops through natural attachment. I was watching Noah running around here with his blankie. Did you see him? You know what a child's like when they get that natural attachment to a blankie. Or perhaps that famous sort of shabby jumper that you like to wear sometimes, that you just refuse to throw it away because you just like wearing it. Or perhaps a favourite place that you like to go to. You have a natural attachment to something. Paul is picking up on that sense of natural attachment. I'm not suggesting that we all go around with blankies for a minute, okay? But what he's talking about here is he's talking about being able to develop a natural, affectionate love towards precious family members. A deep, affectionate love for each other. So that we can actually begin to experience what it means to belong. And to feel wanted and loved and needed. Which, let's be honest, is an experience that we all crave for, don't we? We all want to be included. We all want to be inside the ring, as we thought about a few weeks ago. We all want to know that none of us are outside of God's love. We want to know that we're included. And this is a command from God to feel this tender affection for each other. It is not a choice to love the people we like. Paul is saying this goes much more deeply than that. This is a command from God. That we are to develop this tender family affection for everyone in our church family. Now, just in case you're nodding off at this stage, it's worth noting that five times in the New Testament we're actually to greet each other with a holy kiss. Did you know that? Five times we're told to greet each other with a holy kiss. And in our society, we're much more likely perhaps to shake hands with someone, aren't we, when we see them? Or perhaps if you're really brave, which I know some of you are, you might just hug someone. But the point is this, that sometimes we miss out on this sense of tender affection with each other because we're quite reserved, really, aren't we? I love the way John Piper puts it. He says, we need to feel for each other. We need to feel for each other a kind of tender affection and longing that would naturally be expressed in a holy kiss of love. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all go around kissing each other, in case some of you are going to get freaked out at this point. But the point is this, we are to express this kind of tender love for each other. That is what we are to feel for each other. And to express it in ways that are real and authentic, and not in ways that make people feel uncomfortable. Please underline that last bit. So what does this kind of love actually look like that Paul is saying we need to develop as a church family? Let's see if we can unpack this together for a few minutes. If you've got your Bible open in front of you, we're just going to look at just four verses here this morning in Romans chapter 12 and starting in verse 10, because here is a really helpful way of seeing what it looks like. This storge love, this affectionate family love. Here's the first thing that Paul says in verse 10. He says, this kind of love, you need to understand, is deeply committed. It is a deep commitment that we make to each other. Look what he says, love must be sincere. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. Paul is applying the normal relationships of blood families to God's new community. Paul is saying to each other, we are to love each other as we do in our own families, as if we were actually related to each other. For many of us, family relationships are an essential part of life, aren't they? Families don't always see eye to eye. Even our brothers and sisters and our children and our parents live radically different lives and lifestyles from us, and yet we still talk about them as brothers and sisters, don't we? We still talk about them in terms of mum and dad and sons and daughters. Why? Because that is who they are. And that's what Paul is saying here. You're to understand that in this new relationship that you are now in, this new family that you've been born into, you are to see people around you this morning as your brothers and sisters. You've been born into a new family. That's quite challenging stuff, actually, isn't it? Because in today's individualistic culture, we often put ourselves first and our own well-being first. And Paul's saying, no, this kind of love is deeply committed to each other. It's a deep commitment that you make to each other. You are to see yourselves in the same way that you see yourselves in your earthly natural families, as being born into this new family. As you look around this morning, you are brothers and sisters in Christ. You belong to one another. You belong to God. And this kind of love is a deep, deep commitment that we make to one another, to love one another well. That's the first thing that Paul says. Second thing comes in the second part of verse 10. This family love that Paul is spelling out here means literally putting other people first. I mean, here it is in verse 10. Honoring one another above yourselves. That to honor someone means to treat them as valuable and precious. That's what Paul is saying here. Honoring others above ourselves means listening to each other. You know that conversation that often takes place after church over coffee? And we're so tempted to tell other people how things are in our own lives without actually stopping and listening to how things are in someone else's life. We do that naturally, don't we? And Paul is saying here, no, he says you need to learn to put other people first, to honor people above yourselves. Being more aware of the hopes and dreams of other people, to be more aware of the needs and fears of others, and to be considerate and to see Christ in each other. Putting it simply, Paul is not trying to say that we need to see ourselves as inferior, because we've all been made in the image of God, but rather we are to concentrate on the needs of other people more than we do on our own needs and wants. It is to be a love that steers us away from our own image, away from our own self-image, and focuses on the needs of others. This is pretty tough stuff, actually, isn't it, when you think about it? But that's the kind of love that Paul is talking about here. It means putting each other first. Third thing he says in verses 11 and 12, he says this kind of love means learning to be patient with each other. I mean, this doesn't get much more practical than this, to be perfectly honest with you. Look at what he says in verse 11. Never lacking in zeal, keeping your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. What he's actually saying is this, just keep on going with this stuff. When you're tempted to give up, keep on going. You see, learning to love one another can be a tricky business, can't it? And one of the reasons why it can be a tricky business is that it means that to love one another in this way, you have got to open your heart to somebody else. C.S. Lewis puts it like this. He says the only way to make sure your heart is never broken is never to give it to anybody. It's true, isn't it? And if you add to that the kind of hurts and baggage that we may well carry, it's easy to see why we're tempted to pull back from loving each other like this. But here in these verses, we are not being given a choice. Paul is not saying you can choose who you want to love. You can choose if you want to love or not to love. We're being called to love one another with an affectionate family love that means at times we are going to get hurt. It means at times we are going to get it wrong. It means there will be times when we will be misunderstood. It means there are times when our love and our concern for others is going to be rejected. And Paul says you need to be patient when that happens, to build up those who may have hurt us. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Do not curse. There will be many, many times when we're tempted to think about this kind of love and say, do you know what, this isn't worth it. I need to pull back. I need to protect my own heart here, because it makes me a little bit too vulnerable. And Paul says, no, you don't have that choice. This loving one another like this is so important that you need to keep going, even when you feel like giving up. Contemporary English version of this verse captures it so well. Here it is on the screen. Literally says it. Never give up. Eagerly follow the Holy Spirit, serve the Lord, let your hope make you glad, and be patient in times of trouble, and never stop praying. You see, there's too much at stake here. Because this kind of love is to be the very lifeblood of God's new community. It marks us out. What did Jesus say? By your love for one another will people know that you are my disciples. Yeah. Because there's something special about this kind of love that you're not going to see anywhere else. And Jesus says, when people see that kind of love that you have for one another, people are actually going to see something of me in you. That's how powerful this stuff is. And it requires a lot of patience, because at times we're going to get hurt. And the fourth thing that Paul says here is, he's very practical. He talks about combining feelings with action in verses 13 to 15. He says this to us. He says, family love is really practical. Have a look at verse 13 with me and you'll see just how practical it really is. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Doesn't get much more practical than that, does it? We are to share our homes, we are to share our money, we are to share our things with those who are in need. Our homes can create a wonderful sense of belonging for other people. Sharing our homes, which have already been given to us by God, is just one of the ways that we can help other people to feel wanted and loved and needed and included in our church family, for those who have been here for years and those who are new. And in verse 15, Paul says you need to learn to empathize with people. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We are called to enter the inner world of other people, to journey with other people, to walk their journeys, to walk in other people's shoes in times of celebration and in times of sorrow. So you see what Paul is saying here? This is intensely practical stuff, isn't it? He gives us a snapshot here in these verses of what this kind of tender family love looks like in practice, where love is doing whatever it takes so that we can genuinely help one another to experience that sense of belonging in God's new community. A love that deeply commits us to one another. That's what Paul is saying to us. It's a deep commitment that we make to each other, to love each other like this. The second thing he's saying in these verses is that this kind of love means putting other people first, honouring others above ourselves. That temptation not to just wade in and speak about ourselves, to realise that there are other people in our church family and to enter something of their world. It means learning to be patient. You know, when you get rebuffed and you think, okay, that's it, I'm not going to do that again, I'm not going to that person again, Paul says, no, you must not give up. Because this love is so important that through the love that you have for each other, people are actually going to see something of me in you. And it's a deeply practical love that combines action with love. Now let me ask you, as you look at this morning and as you look at this passage, what do you think to yourself? You don't have to shout the answer out loud. But as you consider that kind of practical love, what are you thinking this morning? Do you look at this command, because it is a command, and do you say to yourself, no way, no way, been too badly hurt in the past, if only you knew what people had said about me, if only you knew how I'd been let down, if only you knew what people had said behind my back? Or maybe you're sitting here thinking, you know what, it's relatively easy to love people who are like me. I have no problem with that. That's actually okay. And there are lots of people in my church family that I love because there are lots of people like me. But Paul says in verse 9 here, he says, your love must be sincere. It must be without hypocrisy. So how do you show this kind of practical love to those you find hard to love? There's the challenge of this morning. How do you show this kind of love to the people that you don't get on with? The people that you don't see eye to eye with. Because let's be honest this morning, we're like any normal family. We rub each other up the wrong way. There are misunderstandings that take place. There are disagreements that take place because we are part of a family. What is the solution? How do you love in this way? How do you show this kind of family love to each other in our church family? Paul gives us the answer at the beginning of this chapter. Look at chapter 12 and verse 1. And he says to us quite simply this in the middle of verse 1. He says, in view of God's mercy. That's how you do it. That's the gospel way to working out this kind of love. Because the gospel tells me that I am deeply loved by God. The gospel tells me that God has shown me his undeserved mercy. The gospel shows me that I cannot make God love me any more or any less. The gospel tells me that I am loved because Jesus died for me when I was unattractive to make me attractive. It tells me that God's love is unconditional, that it's sacrificial, that it's undeserving. So we learn to love. Why? Because God loves us in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy needs to be the lens through which you see one another in Christ. So as you look around your church family this morning, you look through that lens of God's mercy and you say to yourself, God has been merciful to me. He's forgiven me. He loves me. And I need to forgive you. And I need to love you because this is how God loves me, in view of God's mercy. That has to soften our hearts towards each other. There's something wrong with us if we cannot love each other and be moved by seeing the lens of God's mercy. What we've been looking at this morning is a command from God. This is not a choice. This is the kind of love that we're being told to work out in God's new community. We have been called to live by different rules. It's a relational love that leads to this wonderful sense of church family. You can anticipate just how wonderful this can be if we begin to get this into our heads and into our hearts. It's a relational love that leads to this wonderful sense of being family. This wonderful sense of knowing that we belong. This wonderful sense of knowing that we are wanted and we're loved and we're needed. It really is possible, folks. Some of you know that I was away in Ireland for a few days last week. I was reflecting on some of the things that I sense God's been saying to us as a church through this series, and my overwhelming sense is this, that God is calling us to new places. That God is calling us to new things. That God is calling us to go deeper. That God is calling us to see church in terms of family and belonging and not as consumers. I wasn't here last week, but I picked up on Andrew's wonderful illustration about paddling in the water. Were you here and you heard Andrew's illustration of paddling in the water? And he talked how wonderful it is to paddle on the edge of the sea, to feel the sand between your toes. Because if you really want to experience the joy and the power of the sea, there comes that point where you actually got to dive in under the waves. And there is that sense, isn't there, sometimes, if you want to have that experience of the sea, you've got to take your feet off the bottom before you realize actually the sea is able to hold you up. So my sense is that this morning it's perhaps time for some of us to take our feet off the bottom. To stop paddling in the shallow bits and to go deeper with God. Maybe in the light of this morning it's time to let go of past hurts and arguments. Maybe it's time to trust God and put this command into practice. And you say to me this morning, how can we do that? What does it look like? What do I have to do to make this work? Well, very briefly as I conclude, let me give you four really practical instructions. Four practical things that you can do to put this kind of love into practice in our church family. It may not surprise you that the first one that you come to in this is that we need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Because there's a supernatural element to this, isn't there? You and I cannot love each other in the way that Paul is saying here without the supernatural help of God's Holy Spirit. Let's face it. Because you will be putting into practice a love for people that you find really difficult to get on with. You will be putting into practice a love for people that you find hard to love. And that happens through the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is supernatural living. It's about asking God to change our hearts for one another, a new way of seeing each other through God's mercy, that God by His Spirit would move in power and create new affections for those we find hard to love. And He would awaken old affections for those we have fallen out with. And He would awaken in us the power to love one another in the way that Christ loves us, in view of God's mercy. We need to call on the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Here's the first thing. We need to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing. We've touched on it already. We need to focus on God's mercy. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and just see what Paul is saying here. He's saying, in view of God's mercy, let your minds be transformed. As the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives, He helps us to see things differently. We begin to live by new rules. We begin to live by kingdom values. We learn to love because God has first loved us. We exchange earthly thoughts for kingdom thoughts by the renewing of our minds. We are to see each other in a new way because we are part of God's new community. We are to see each other through the lens of God's mercy and to see how wonderfully loved I am by God so that I can see how wonderfully loved you are by God. And to recognize that the same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. So we deliberately choose to see each other through the lens of God's mercy. Loving like this is a choice that we need to make. We focus on God's mercy. Thirdly, we need to remember that love is something that grows. As someone reminded me during the week, love is also a verb. It tends to sort of sit in our Bibles and in our language as a word that kind of sits there. We don't understand the meaning and the depth of it, but love is something that grows, isn't it? Like a tiny seed that can grow to the most beautiful plant. Maybe you struggle this morning to love someone in our church family. That does not mean that you are not a Christian. That does not mean that God is not pleased with you. It just means that God is coming alongside you by His Holy Spirit this morning and saying there is a step that you need to take. There is a deeper love that you need to move on to, because love is something that grows, and we need to allow God to grow this kind of love in us by being open to the transforming power of God's Spirit. You can't do it on your own any more than I can. And finally, as we conclude this morning, we need to remember that nothing is impossible with God. I really believe that, you know. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, you know what, I could never change. I could never show this kind of love to anyone. I could never feel this level of affection for people in my church family. And maybe you never experienced that kind of love in your own earthly family. Maybe you grew up feeling unwanted and unloved and not needed. Let me say to you very gently this morning, God knows. God knows. He knows our struggles. He knows the way that our past can leave their mark on us. He knows the wounds that we carry. But God wants so much more for us. That's why He created this new community. My friends, we are a bunch of very imperfect people, aren't we? You agree with me? Well, three of you have so far. That's not bad. But if you're a perfect person, come and find me after service and we'll have a conversation. But we are a bunch of very imperfect people. We have different personalities. At times we really annoy each other. At times we don't always see eye to eye. At times we don't always agree with each other. And we come with all of that stuff, and we bring our hurts and our disappointments and our baggage from the past, and we come as broken and imperfect people who want to experience more of God's love. And here God commands us to love one another with this affectionate family love, so that through that experience, we can begin to truly know that we belong to God's family. That we are wanted. That we are loved. That we are needed. In a world that is crying out for authentic human relationships, to which God's answer is this wonderful new community that we call church. And this wonderful promise that God makes right the way through the Bible, from beginning to end, where He says this to us, I will be your God. And you will be my people. Promise that runs from the beginning to the end of the Bible. So let's sit for just a few moments, shall we, with these words from Romans 12. This is a command from God. What is God saying to you this morning through this passage? Because if you ask God, He will speak to you by His Holy Spirit. Is there one thing that you can do in response to what God is saying to us this morning? But let's be practical. We're thinking this morning, weren't we, about the kind of love that Paul spells out here for us. It's something which deeply commits us to each other. It puts others first. It means that we need to develop patience with each other. It combines feelings and actions. Do we need to pray for more of God's Holy Spirit? Do we need to work on seeing each other through that lens of grace? Do we need to recognize that love is something that grows and it will be watered by God's Holy Spirit? Do we really believe that nothing's impossible with God? Let's be quiet before God, shall we? Just allow God's Spirit to speak to us. And in a few moments, Phil will come and lead us for the remainder of our service. But let's be quiet. Let's listen to what God is saying to us by His Holy Spirit.